Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be praised. What a joy it is to be back at Union University with my family. You are my family. It's a joy to see you. What a delicious delight to worship with you. Thank you so much, Dr. Dockery, Mrs. Dockery, for this wonderful honor and privilege of sharing today. Have you been to Bethany? Bethany exists in order to give birth to belief, which will be transformed into redemptive activity. Would you say that with me? Bethany exists in order to give birth to belief, which will be transformed into redemptive activity. An announcement has been made. Lazarus is ill. In fact, the Gospels of John is written in order to expose who Jesus is. John writes and saves his proposition until the next to the last chapter in his 21 chapters of his Gospel of John. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other miracles, signs, did Jesus of Nazareth, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing, you might have life through his name. Because Bethany exists in order to give birth to belief, which will be transformed into redemptive activity. That's why the seven signs are written. That's why in chapter 2 of John, the turning of water into wine was written to give birth to belief. That's why the second sign, which was the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, is written to give birth to belief. That's why in John 5, the raising of this 38-year paralytic was written in order to give birth to belief. That's why in John 6, Jesus walking on the water and Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's why those accounts are written, that belief might be born that will bring about transformation and bring about redemptive activity. The sixth sign, which is in John chapter 9, the healing of the man who had never seen anything before, is written. And finally, the seventh sign, which is the sign we're looking at today, John chapter 11, is written. That it might give birth to belief, which would be transformed into redemptive activity. Bethany, it means house of the poor. It means house of the afflicted. And Lazarus, his name means the one whom God assists or helps. And there is an afflicted one in the house of affliction who needs assistance. His name is Lazarus. And an announcement is sent by Mary and Martha, an email, a fax to Jesus, that the one that you love is sick. And we know he's sick. I mean, seriously sick. The first six verses record five times in which the statement Lazarus is sick is mentioned. Verse 1, Lazarus is sick. Verse 2, Lazarus is sick. Verse 3, Lazarus is sick. Verse 4, Jesus hears from the sisters that Lazarus is sick and says, well, he's sick, but his sickness is not unto death. Verse 5, John wants us to know that though Jesus loved Lazarus, he also loved Mary and Martha, so it's not nepotism or favoritism. And then the fifth of the six verses, we hear the words once again, Lazarus is sick. And because Jesus wants to demonstrate how much he loves Lazarus, he stays where he is for 2 days. What an incredible way, a strange, ironic way to show how much you love someone. You get a call that if you want to see someone alive, you need to go to the hospital right now. And when Jesus gets the words that Lazarus is in the intensive care department, he stays where he is 2 days. He does not get in a hurry. In fact, the word emergency and crisis, those words are not in his vocabulary. He does not have to worry because Jesus is not in time time is in Jesus. He's the only one I know who can deliver without and delay, and he's the only one I know who can redeem and yet restrain. You can't hurry God. No, you just have to wait. You've got to trust him and give him time, no matter how long it takes. He's a God you can't hurry. He'll be there. Don't you worry. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. He's never late. He's never before time, because time is in him, and he is not in time. Lazarus is sick, and he stays where he is 2 days. He says to the disciples in verses 7 through 10, let us go again into Judea. And we've got to go there because Lazarus is there and is sick. And the Bible says that the disciples protest. Jesus, you were just there a few days ago, and he was in John chapter 10, verse 31. And they remind him that they tried to assassinate you. They tried to stone you a few days ago, and you want to go again? And really what they're looking after is not just looking after his life, but looking after their own lives. Because if they try to stone him, then they'll try to stone them. And he's already said, if they do this to a green tree, what will they do to a dry one? Jesus says, you know that there are two spaces in a 24-hour Jewish day. There are 12 hours of daylight, there are 12 hours of darkness. And if a person will walk in the daylight, that person will not stumble. But if that person takes and waits until it's dark, that person will stumble. He is really talking about himself. He's personifying light. He is saying, follow me, I'm light. John 8 and 12, I'm the light of the world. The one who follows after me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus says in John 9 and 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And so he is saying, keep your eyes on me, no matter how dark it may get. If you follow me, I'm the light, and you will not stumble. He's really dealing with time as far as opportunity. He knows he's getting close to Calvary. And therefore, time is important. Not chronos, but kairos. When his hour has come, it's time and opportunity that are important at this time. Opportunity is like a bald-headed man who has grease all over his head and has a plait of hair in front of his head, and he's coming at you. And if you don't grab the plait while the man is coming, after he has passed you, you have nothing to hold on to. You have opportunity right now. Hear the words of the men of Issachar, who will speak so much so that the chronicler will articulate their thought. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Thomas Paine reminds us these are the times that try men's soul. The opening lines of Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. These were the best of times and the worst of times. Carpe diem, seize the time, zeitgeist, the spirit of the time. And hear the words of Jesus in John 9 and 4. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it's day, the night is coming when no one can work. You have an opportunity right now to do something great that will have eternal consequences. You are not preparing for ministry alone. It's ministry now. It's your opportunity now to seize what God has given to you. One of the sad things in our generation is relates to young people is they have a lot of opportunities, but oftentimes very little desire. My mother and father had a lot of desire when they grew up, but little opportunity. You have a lot of opportunity, and you must match that opportunity with desire. Don't settle for the word average. Don't let the word mediocrity be in your vocabulary. Get out of the soggy swamps of mediocrity. It is excellence. God deserves excellence. And therefore, Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. I'm the light. If you follow me, you will not stumble. I like to work out at the Jewish Community Center in Cincinnati, Ohio. 5:30, the doors open for members. And I have this card, and I put it against the sensor. And when I put it against this, push it against the sensor, you can hear a click. The door is about 5 feet away. You have 7 seconds to open the door. And I got involved in the conversation and put the card against the sensor. I heard the click, but we were talking. And I was on my way to it. But by the time I got to the door, you could hear the door lock up again. 7 seconds. I don't know how much time you have, but however much time you have, use it. Go through that door, because some doors, once they are closed, they are closed forever. Verse number 11, Jesus says to the disciples, it's time now to go and wake up Lazarus. And of course, they like that. They say, well, you know, he's been experiencing probably insomnia since he's been sick. And since he is sleeping, that's good, because everybody knows when you go to the hospital, you don't go to the hospital to sleep. That's a bad place to try to find sleep, because by the time you get to sleep at midnight, they'll come and wake you up at 1:15 and take your vitals, and you get a nap, and at about 2:30, they wake you up again. If he's asleep, he's doing well. They missed it. They're thinking sleep. Jesus is talking about sleep. Death, the kind of sleep that Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when he says, brothers, I write unto you so that you're not ignorant concerning those who sleep, those who die. In John, there is this double type. And many times, the hearer misses it. Nicodemus missed it. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is thinking about biological reversion. How can a man who's old like I am enter into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus is talking about being born from above. The woman came to the well in John chapter 4, and she wanted H2O. And Jesus was telling her that I have water, and if I give you water, it will be water springing into you in everlasting life. She's thinking about convenience. He's talking about not H2O, but himself. I'm the water of life. In John chapter 6, these persons want fish sandwiches again. And Jesus refuses to give them fish sandwiches and says to them in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. If you believe in me, you'll never hunger and you will never thirst. And in this case, these disciples think that Jesus is talking about sleep. He is saying Lazarus is dead. So he finally has to say it to them. Lazarus is dead. No, he has not passed. He has not swooned. He hasn't crossed the bar. He's dead. Do you get it? And then he says in verse 15, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there. What a strange thing to say. I'm glad that I was not there when he died. The truth of the matter is that Jesus did not have to be there. In John 4, verses 46 to 53, Jesus has a conversation with the nobleman, and the nobleman has a son who is sick. And Jesus does not go to the nobleman's house to raise up the son. He has a conversation with him. And when the nobleman gets back home, before he can get in the front door, his servants say to him, your son is better. And he inquires, about what time did he start getting better? And the servant said, about the seventh hour, which is 1 o'clock. And he remembered, that's when I was talking to Jesus. Because it's a long-distance miracle. Jesus could have healed Lazarus long distance, but he didn't. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there. The truth of the matter is, whenever Jesus meets death, death dies. It happened with the widow of Nain's son. It happened with Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus, who is life, meets death, death dies. And one of these days, the last enemy will be conquered, and death will die, and there will be no resurrection. He says, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, verse 15, in order that you might believe. Because Bethany exists in order to give birth to belief, which will be transformed into redemptive activity. Well, Thomas says, let's go on and die with him. What a courageous thing to say. I think he's received a bad reputation. But Thomas says, all right, he overcomes every objection that we have, and so let's go on and die. Jesus arrives in the environs of Bethany. He never really gets to downtown Bethany until chapter 12, verse number 1, because after the raising of Lazarus, then the clock really starts ticking because he's on his way to the cross. He gets there 4 days late, 4 days late for the funeral. Now, if you're going to pastor a church and you're going to stay there a long time, this is not good pastoral theology. You don't show up and miss going to visit a person in the hospital and then show up 4 days after the funeral. But remember, Jesus is not in time. Time is in Jesus. He can afford to show up 4 days late. One of the reasons he shows up 4 days late is because he has to give time for Lazarus to die. Not he has to give Lazarus time to die, but he has to give time for Lazarus to die. He is controlling time so that Lazarus' death will have a connection with the time of his death. He's controlling time. He did it on the cross of Calvary. Here is this thief who is making application for the kingdom, and death is trying to close out the conversation before the contract has been culminated. And I can hear Jesus saying to death, shut up. I'm talking to this man. This man wants to know if he can get in the kingdom. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And when Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, I can hear Jesus saying, now come on, death. You can take him now, because once you take him, he'll be with me anyway. He has to give time for Lazarus to die. He is a man who can wait 4 days and show up for the funeral 4 days late because he's the fourth man. He can take and get in the fiery furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro have been put in that fiery furnace and can get in there before they get in there. The flames are so hot that the persons that threw them in there were killed. And the only way that Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro could have survived would have been for Jesus to have gotten in the fiery furnace before they got in there. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, didn't we put in three, but I see four. And that fourth one, who shows up 4 days late for the funeral, looks like Son of God. And they took out three. If they took out three and there were four in there, what happened to the fourth one? That fourth one stayed in the furnace because he knew that David and Lassine, Dockery was going to go in the fiery furnace. Robert Smith and Wanda Taylor Smith would be in the fiery furnace. And guess what? You're going to be in the fiery furnace. And before you get in there, he's there cooling the flames down so he makes it a summer resort and you can praise God in the midst of your furnace. Here's the fourth man, and he can show up 4 days late. Fast forward. Verse 38, Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and disturbed, and he makes his way to the Bethany Cemetery, and he says in verse 39, roll back the stone. And Martha protests, Lord, it's 4 days. He has been buried. No formaldehyde. His body is stinking now. Skin slippage. The organs are disintegrating. Now, Lord, don't embarrass us. It's been 4 days. And Jesus said in verse 40, Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? Because Bethany really does exist. In order to give birth to belief, which would be transformed into redemptive activity. And then Jesus, I don't know why he does this, waits 4 days until things really start stinking. Because Martha said, he stinks. I don't know why he waits 4 days until your finances start stinking and your relationships start stinking and everything else seems to be going down the drain, and then he shows up. Some of you right now, pardon me for saying this, are in some stinky situations, and God has waited until it got as bad as it could get to step in, to let you know when you don't have any other props to lean on and nothing else to hold you up, that you can say, I got Jesus, and that's enough. Because you'll never know that he's enough until you have nothing left except Jesus. stinks. He looks up and he prays, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you hear me now. But for the sake of those who are standing around, that they might believe that you sent me, that they might believe that you sent me. For Bethany exists in order to give birth to belief, which would be transformed into redemptive activity. And then he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus! Had he not said Lazarus, had he just said come forth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have got up. Elisha would have got up. But because it was a specific resuscitation, he said Lazarus, and Lazarus got up. It's an amazing thing. The Lord has no problem with dead folk. They obey. Dead people obey. He's got problems with living folk like you and like me. And Lazarus came forth, but he was wrapped. And you see, when Jews buried their dead, they didn't embalm their dead. They just took a piece of linen and put the dead in the piece of linen and then had separate wrappings for the head, the hands, and the feet and just wrapped the body. Lazarus came out, and he came out doing the Bethany shuffle because his feet were wrapped. And Jesus said, loose the man and let him go, because it's a picture of our justification. We are called, we are saved, justified one time. We are dead in trespasses and sin, and we can't give life to ourselves at all. If we have righteousness at all, it has to come outside of ourselves. It's alien righteousness. We are dressed in his righteousness, justified, and yet still some of the trappings that hold us so that we're shuffling. And then Jesus said, loose the man and let him go. It's our sanctification where we're growing in freedom and in strength. Well, one of these days, we too will probably die unless Jesus comes again. The wonderful thing about this is that Lazarus's resuscitation, I say that because he will die again, Lazarus's resuscitation is paradigmatic, at least it's emblematic, of our resurrection. In John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, when Jesus rose from the dead and Peter and John went to the tomb, they were able to see the grave clothes in the tomb. Jesus left him. Wrappings around his head, and feet, and hands. In fact, one of the napkins was just neatly folded and put aside, because Jesus wouldn't need them any longer. He kept them in the tomb, because I'm going to have to go there one of these days. But it's not final. One of these days when life is over, then I too will be caught up to meet him in the air. Oh Lord, haste today when faith shall be sight. The sky be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even then, it will be well with my soul. And in this life, yes, we will have difficulties. And in this life, we will have challenges. And in this life, we will have struggles. And some of us right now are wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in different kinds of capacities. But thanks be to God, we serve someone who's able to free us. We don't have to live in incarcerating situations, because when Christ comes, he is the one who sets us free. And he sets us free because he is the real emancipator. And he is the one who's able to take those who enslave and make them really free. I know that we are doing the Bethany shuffle right now. We're not totally free from all hurt, harm, and danger. But one of these days when the New Jerusalem shall come, then we shall be caught up
to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will not be in the Bethany Cemetery, but we will be in the New Jerusalem. And so we have a different dance, not the Bethany Shuffle, but the New Jerusalem Dance. And the New Jerusalem Jam will enable us to praise our Savior all the day long. Aren't you glad that he didn't leave you there? He gives you joy in the midst of your sorrow. He gives you peace in the midst of your confusion. He gives you tranquility in the midst of your turbulence, and he gives you hope in the midst of your despair. Thank God for Bethany. Yeah. Thank God for the resurrection. Yes. Thank God for one more chance, because Bethany exists in order to give birth to belief, which will be transformed into redemptive activity. And because we believe, we know that all things are possible for the one who believes. Father, thank you today for your goodness. Thank you for rescuing each of us who is a believer from the Bethany of our holdings, and now transporting us so that now we can walk in the newness of life. May it be that we will be faithful to you until you come, in Jesus' name.